It's so good to have you all here online. And this week was an interesting one. I hope it was for the mothers out there. I understand in America you have Mother's Day the same day we do, or vice versa. After all, you're older than us. But it's such a blessing to have our mothers and grandmothers, mothers of mothers, with us online and throughout the year, and the love that they've shown us, the direction, and the care that has Jesus shown in it. And it shows a sense of his love for us through our parents. And before we start tonight, I'd like to, as we do, share a short story. A young man was walking in the country one spring afternoon when he suddenly was about to be overtaken by a heavy thunderstorm. So this is a true story. Not knowing what to do, he saw a cleft in the side of a distant rock face. But could he reach it in time? Just as he slipped into it, the storm broke in its full fury. The lightnings flashed and struck the earth repeatedly. Sheets of rain came down, but now he was safe. Drawing from his pocket a pencil and a piece of paper, he was old school, he began writing. And do you know what he wrote? Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, let the water and the blood from thy rhythm sigh which flowed, be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. And what was the young man's name? Augustus Toplady. That rock, who we know as Jesus Christ, was written for you and me. Only in him we can find shelter from the storms of life which threaten to destroy us. Thank you, Jesus. Well, the opening song tonight is one I think you are all familiar with. It's called It Is Well With My Soul. For those who know it, please feel free to take a verse audibly so we can all hear your lovely voice and the joy in your voice as you sing it. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Though Satan shall buffet, the trials should come, let this vast assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless thing, and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well
with my soul,
with my soul,
with my soul.
It is well, it is well with my soul.
Amen. Is it well with your soul? Are you complete in Jesus? He's always there while he continues to minister in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. Before we open tonight, and we're of course going to the last book of the Bible, we finished the book of Daniel, so we're going 38 books into the future, off to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ. Wow, I wonder what we're all going to find together in this 22-chapter-filled book. Before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Loving Father in heaven, thank you so much for our physical life, for our mental health, for spiritual health, that comes by simply taking you at your word. It comes by trusting you, Jesus, as the Savior from sin, and the Holy Spirit as bringing you to us and all things that you've spoke to us and things that are yet to pass. We're coming to the last book of the Bible, and Professor Christendom believes they are all recognizing of the events happening around, but many are misguided to say this is a closed book, and we read in the very first verse it isn't. It's not a covering of Jesus. Jesus, we pray we'll be able to see you better as we together, as a church family, and as individuals, as we study this in our own hours with all the other books of the Bible, which has so many symbolisms borrowed, which John was impressed to write, which makes up the book Revelation of Jesus Christ as we have it today. We want to thank you for giving the physical health to our brothers and sisters who are recovering from accidents, from sickness, and allowing us all to give you, Jesus, just as they are, our fears, our concerns, our burdens, worries, our nothing that is too hard for you to bear. Thank you that it's by acknowledging them, but not staying there, but having the good news of giving them to you and yoking up with you, because your burden is easy and light. Life takes on new meaning. We have literally a new life, and it's found in there. And we like to understand what this means, especially in relation to since you ascended to heaven and what you're doing in there, and a greater deal of information as we go through the book of Revelation. We uphold with thanksgiving that brothers ministering in thy word have had more doors open to them, such as in Fiji, where a variety of different individuals, especially in the SDA church, have even opened up the door to allow preaching based on the Bible and spirit of prophecy. We thank you for true-hearted Christians, not only in the SDA Church, but in all the churches of Christendom, including the Catholic Church, that who do believe the Word of God, it's not going to be a secret to them what the Word of God teaches them, and that, Holy Spirit, you can and will break through that darkness. Please help us receive and be in a state of mind to receive more light so we can not blind others, but understand better and have wisdom in presenting the gospel in the most plainest of speech that anyone could understand. And all the while trusting that it's because the Holy Spirit is with us, guiding us and leading us, and heavenly angels who are also filled with the Holy Spirit, working for the souls to seek and save that which is lost. Look forward to our meeting now. Thank you for making it possible once again. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So, I'm glad everyone could be here. What a blessing it is to meet again midweek. Praise the Lord for this avenue. Something that many Christians out there are, it's becoming a norm too. Before we start the book of Revelation, I'd like to read two quotes from Testimonies to Ministers, one. And the other is from Acts of the Apostles in relation to this book. I think it's quite inspiring. It was for me. When the books of Daniel and Revelation are better understood, believers will have an entirely different religious experience. They will be given such glimpses of the open gates of heaven that heart and mind will be impressed with the character that all must develop in order to realize the blessedness which is to be the reward of the pure in heart. That's from Testimonies to Ministers, page 114. And another, let none think, when we're thinking about the book of Revelation, let none think because they cannot explain the meaning of every symbol in the Revelation, that it is useless for them to search this book in an effort to know the meaning of the truth it contains. The one who revealed these mysteries to John will give to the diligent searcher for truth a foretaste of heavenly things. Those whose hearts are open to the reception of truth will be enabled to understand its teachings and will be granted the blessing promised to those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. Amen. So would someone like to read the very first verse of the Revelation? And as usual, feel free to jump in whenever you like, in fact, and share your thoughts, any comments, insights.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John.
Amen, sister. Thank you. Coming across loud and clear. Now, I have to ask, I put a question to you all. How long after the crucifixion does this revelation take place? Has anyone ever done a study on that? There's some numbers out there you can get out there, about 60 years. Yeah. I found in 8 places in the Spirit of Prophecy, basically stating the same thing, and I'll just quote one of them, and it says, half a century. So she says that 8 times. Well, you know, there's a couple of repeats in possibly the RC quote, which is a relatively new book, I understand, not one that was done in her day, but she says, half a century had passed since Jesus ascended to present his church before God and to prepare mansions for his faithful ones. He still loved his people, for he came to his aged servant to reveal to him God's plans for the future. And it's interesting, she uses that terminology again and again. Now, we know that Christ, of course, was crucified in 31 AD. So that would, although most of Christendom, well, there's a bit of difference in opinion, but usually they say 90 to 100. If we were to take this statement as specific, it would actually put us in the 80s, wouldn't it? Not the 90s. So that's somewhat interesting. I mean, closer to the event of Christ's crucifixion, but not rejecting the testimony of the Gospels, and of course not John's either. So that brings us to, no doubt John was old and grey-headed. He was the youngest of the apostles, we know, and he's the last one to die. His dear brother, James, was the first to be martyred. But John lived out his life and he wasn't killed, though he came close more than once. So he's going to be given a message to bear to the churches. Now, it's interesting, we're told here that, as Sister Joan just read, in verse 3, we're told that in hearing and keeping, that's what God would have us do with it. And we can't do that unless we understand it. And God wants us to understand it because he's got the purpose for sending. Now, I think it's very fascinating that it says that the revelation of Jesus Christ, not John, but of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. You know, a lot of Bibles say the revelation of Saint John the Divine, but it's not the revelation at all of Saint John the Divine. It's just quite the opposite, Jesus Christ. And you have here Jesus Christ getting it from someone. He's getting this revelation from God, whom we know as the Father. And he's sending it to the servants of God the Father, because the things are shortly coming to pass by his angel. We'll get through to that. I mean, does anyone know who that angel is? Can we say with some certainty who that angel is? Amen. That's where I'm directed, because of whom Jesus in the book of Daniel sent Gabriel, which in the book of Daniel. Yeah, I'm with you, bro and sister. I think it's interesting that in this very first text, in Greek as well as in English, when it says of Jesus Christ, this phrase may be understood as declaring the apocalypse to be either a revelation from Jesus or one that reveals him. And I look at it, and I guess the context seems to imply the former interpretation from the Bible Commentary, SDA, Volume 7. It could be the former primary one here, for it is a revelation which God gave unto him to show unto his servants. But at the same time, and I find this fascinating, the truth of the second meaning must not be overlooked, for this book is preeminently one that reveals Jesus in his heavenly work after the ascension. So essentially we're getting a view of what's going on since he ascended. John did, and of course he was told to pass it on to everyone else. And Revelation is complementary to the Gospels. It goes beyond what Christ did, taught, performed, offered himself, ascended on high. That the Gospels record Jesus' ministry on earth, and the revelation of Jesus Christ reveals his work in the plan of redemption since that time. And it's interesting, it's Jesus that's going to be giving it to John through his angel. We know from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 366, since the entrance of sin, all communication between heaven and earth has been through Christ. And the term servants there, you're probably aware, in the Greek it's doule, which is actually means slaves. And you, I know you're familiar with this, that early Christians commonly referred to themselves thus. You know, they generally spoke Greek. Greek was the English of today in the world, mostly used. Now, you know, we read what Sister Joan read, must shortly come to pass. Now, this was written almost 2,000 years ago. We wouldn't say that was quick, but let me read. I think perhaps you'd appreciate this. I've got this from the SDA Bible Commentary, Volume 7. In one way or another, the thought that the various events foretold in the Book of Revelation were to take place in the not distant future is specifically stated 7 times. Things which must shortly come to pass or be done, that's chapter 1, verse 1, which we just read, and chapter 22, verse 6. Another quote is in the book of Revelation, the time is at hand, chapter 1, verse 3, and behold, or surely I come quickly. That's Jesus, chapter 3, verse 11, chapter 22, verses 7, 12, and 20. Indirect references to the same idea appear in chapter 6, verse 11, chapter 12, verse 12, and chapter 17, 10, all talking about the imminence of Christ's return. John's personal response to these declarations of the soon accomplishment of the divine purpose was, you'll remember it, the last statement in the Bible, even so come Lord Jesus. The concept, that's Revelation 22:20, the concept of the imminence of the return of Jesus is thus both explicit and implicit throughout the book. The second coming of Christ is the great climactic event of the age-long conflict between good and evil that began when Lucifer challenged the character and government of God. Statements in the Revelation and elsewhere concerning the imminence of Christ's return, and I'm sure you've read them, just the New Testament alone, must be understood against the background of this great conflict, which happened before any of us were born. God might justly have annihilated Lucifer when in obdurate impenitence he persisted in rebellion. The divine wisdom deferred the extermination of evil until the nature and results of sin became fully apparent to the inhabitants of the universe. Isn't God wise? You can find that also in Patriarchs and Prophets, pages 41 to 43. At any one of various critical points in the history of this world, divine justice could have proclaimed, it is done. And Christ might have come to inaugurate his righteous reign. Long ago, he might have brought to fruition his plans for the redemption of this world, as God offered Israel the opportunity to prepare the way for his eternal kingdom upon this earth. Israel had that wonderful opportunity when they settled in the promised land. That was the plan, to fill the whole earth with the glory of God. And again, when they returned from their exile in Babylon, which it was not God's purpose for them to go in the exile in the first place. So he gave the church of apostolic times the privilege of completing the gospel commission. Another such opportunity came with the great second advent awakening of the 19th century. Amen, bro. But in each instance, God's chosen people failed to take advantage of the opportunity thus graciously accorded them. Encouraged by inspired counsel, the Advent movement after 1844 expected Christ to come very soon, when toward the end of the century, Jesus had not appeared. And let me just give it, brother has put in the room, now he is waiting for the 144,000 to get ready. Amen. since the 1844 22nd of October. The three angels' messages have been going worldwide. And when the coming of Christ didn't come, this is interesting, when toward the end of the century Jesus had not appeared, so nearly 1900, the Advent believers were repeatedly reminded that the Lord might have come ere this. You can find that in 6 Testimonies 450, 8 Testimonies 115, 116, 9 Testimonies 29, Desire of Ages 633, 634, and Great Controversy 458. When challenged as to why time had continued longer than her earlier testimonies seemed to indicate, Ellen G. White replied, "How is it with the testimonies of Christ and his disciples? Were they deceived? The angels of God, in their messages to men, represent time as very short. It should be remembered that the promises and threatenings of God are alike conditional." That's from Selected Messages, Book 1, page 67. The repeated statements of Scripture, and I'm sure you, I don't know how many there are, that would be a study in itself, but the repeated statements of Scripture that the coming was imminent were conditional on the response of the church to the challenge of finishing the work of the gospel in their generation. The word of God, which centuries ago declared that the day of Christ was at hand, has not failed. Jesus would have come very quickly if the church had done its appointed work. The church had no right to expect her Lord when she had not complied with the conditions. You can find added information in Evangelism 6:94 to 6:97. Thus, the statements of the angel of Revelation to John concerning the imminence of Christ's return to end the reign of sin are to be understood as an expression of the divine will and purpose. God has never purposed to delay, and thank the Lord for this. It's not his purpose to delay the consummation of the plan of salvation, but has ever expressed his will that the return of our Lord be not long delayed. These statements are not to be understood in term. Now, think of Revelation 1:1, which Sister Joan has just read. These statements and other statements saying the time is at hand are not to be understood in terms of the foreknowledge of God. We'll see if you agree with this. These statements are not to be understood in terms of the foreknowledge of God. There would be so long a delay, nor yet in the light of the historical perspective of what has actually taken place in the history of the world since that time. To be sure, God foreknew the coming of Christ would be delayed some 2,000 years. But when he sent messages with regard to that event, in order to make his people conscious of the fact that in the divine providence, no delay was necessary. And of course, that comes down to us today. Consequently, the 7 statements of the revelation concerning the nearness of Christ's coming are to be understood in terms of God's will and purpose as promises conditionally set forth. So it's not once a chosen church, always a chosen church, or once a chosen individual, always a chosen individual, are to be understood in terms of God's will and purpose, as promises conditionally set forth and not as utterances based on divine foreknowledge as such. In this fact, doubtless is to be found the harmony between those passages that exhort to readiness for the soon coming of Christ and those time prophecies that reveal how far ahead lay the actual day of the Lord. Does anyone have any thoughts they'd like to share? Any comments, any questions, insights?
I think another reason why the Bible brings forth that the coming of Christ is imminent, even, you know, at the doors, is that it's a problem with human nature that if you know you have 10 years until a great event occurs, you're going to wait until maybe 3 months. So 9 years and 9 months, you're going to do whatever you want to do. And then the last 3 months, you're going to get yourself ready because you know the deadline's coming. And so to try and prevent that type of lack of dedication, lack of preparedness, and to prevent the habit of being formed of carelessness, God keeps the thought before the mind that the day of the Lord is at hand. And when you really think about it, it's true because our judgment can close at any time. So the day of the Lord doesn't have to be referring to the second coming that's at hand. It can be referring to the judgment of an individual.
Talking about putting things off, that's a devil's thing. He wants you to put it off because he's got all these things he wants to put in your life to make you so busy that you don't have time to talk to Christ and to get that blessing. He doesn't want you to get that blessing from being close to Christ. I mean, once you're there and you feel the blessings, you see the blessings that he's giving you, it's like you have to tell someone else about it. The devil doesn't want you to do that. He doesn't want you to warn someone else or tell them that you're living a wonderful life because God has blessed you. That makes him very upset. So he's big on the procrastination.
Amen, brother and sister. And I think that really is rather exciting when you think about it, because as the day of the Lord for us, we don't know when we'll die. What a joy, because we know the state of the dead. We don't even know we're dead. It's like sleep. We don't know we're asleep. So if we're faithful, the next thing we'll see. I mean, imagine how quick that is. You just see Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven 10,000 times, 10,000 angels. And coming for you. What a joy to think, you know, for those of us that have laid loved ones who died in Christ. What a joy and a sense of peace and relief that brings, that it almost makes you want to join them in some ways, because you don't go through this current life, but this current life is for our fitting up for that place where we want to be, even with Jesus. And if we don't suffer with Jesus in this life, we can't enjoy the glory that will be in eternal life with him. I find it rather interesting. You've all read the book of John, the Gospel of John. He never mentions his name. He doesn't say, it's me, John, that's writing this. John the Baptist is mentioned by name. But it's interesting that the Revelation, the only book by John in which he actually identifies himself by name, is in verse 1, chapter 1 of Revelation. He doesn't do it in other books. He doesn't want to draw attention to himself. It's almost as if, not that he's trying to bring attention to himself, but isn't it, don't you find it fascinating? He doesn't even, you know, John, the youngest apostle, you know, or, you know, John and whatever his last name was, John and James, sons of Zebedee, you know, that John, they just seem to know him. They have this close relationship with John that it's qualified to accept. Yeah, no, this is John. He's on Patmos. He's bearing to us the record of the word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, and he's actually where he is because he's serving God. It's interesting. Would someone like to read verses 2 and 3?
Well, I was waiting for someone to read, but it's pretty quiet. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And that's interesting. Blessed are you if you readeth these words, whether you understand them or not. If you keep reading them with the help of the Holy Spirit, you will understand them.
There's a blessing in reading and there's a blessing in hearing. I sought that blessing as a truck driver. I took the Bible in MP3 format and listened to it. I probably listened to the whole Bible several times in my driving career. And I've memorized some of it, and some of it's gotten away from me. But I know the Lord can bring it back if he needs me to say it.
Amen, brother. And thank you, sister. Yeah, I could hear almost a pin drop. A little bit quiet. You know, it's interesting what Sister Jones read. It says, John, on an inspiration, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, it's as if John has heard or is bearing record of what he heard from God the Father. But considering that the revelation of Jesus Christ is given from God the Father unto Jesus, I can see that perhaps that's what John means in verse 2, that the word of God, that is from God the Father, or spoken by him, but it refers back to what the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God's given unto Jesus to give unto his angels, to reveal it unto John, to reveal it unto the churches at large, of all things that he saw. And I think it's rather fascinating that the words we're told in this same verse 2, that visual communication and perception apparently occurs 73 times in the revelation of Jesus Christ, and the words denoting audio communication and perception 38 times. Wow. Not the other way around. More visual than audio. And so we can see that the revelation is a factual eye and ear witness report of what John actually saw and heard in vision. All in vision. And even though it seems like Jesus Christ came to earth to talk to John, it was all in vision. Because otherwise, Christ's words that believe him not, who says that he is Jesus Christ, if they come to you in the world and say, hey, I'm Jesus Christ, so let's go out in the desert. There's a man who's Jesus Christ. It's not to be so, and we were not to trust him. And we're told, blessed is he that readeth. Now, we've read in the book of Daniel, the last chapter, the blessed was another way of saying happy. Happy. So it's not what some, or perhaps many, might have you believe. Scary is he that readeth the book of Revelation, which we cannot understand. But God says, no, you can understand. And I want you to know first that it's Jesus Christ first that you will behold. And that as long as you have him anywhere with Jesus, I needn't be scared where I go from there. It starts with Jesus, it ends with Jesus, the middle is about Jesus, the whole theme of the book of Revelation. And so we can be happy as we go through and read. We don't have to be scared out of our mind. It's not God's purpose. It's definitely warning us to prepare ourselves, but not scared of our mind, because the fear of God, the love of God is of power and of wisdom. And we're told in Luke 28, and perhaps it's Luke 11, verse 28 and 29. It's interesting that Jesus had a woman come up to him and say, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. Now, here's the opportunity. Jesus could have said, yes, and you should worship her, and she shall be my mediatrix, a mediator with me. But he doesn't say that. It says much what John says in this verse 3. But he said, Jesus, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. It's not enough just to hear it. Keeping it went along with it. Can you imagine if you just hear something and you know so well, and maybe you've got an eidetic memory, but you do nothing with it. What? That's even worse than wasted. The person who doesn't have an eidetic memory and does something with the little they know is better than the one that knows so much, but it's only theory and does no real good, no practical good for anyone else. It is interesting in the historical setting, in relation to John writing, blessed is he that readeth what he's told. The anciently, a reference primarily to the one appointed by the ancient church to read the sacred scrolls in public, because unfortunately they didn't have what we enjoy today, the printing press and all that goes with it. John anticipates the public reading of the epistle he now addresses to, quote, the seven churches which are in Asia, which he mentions in verse 4, in the presence of the assembled members of each congregation. And that's brought out in Colossians 4:16, 1 Thessalonians 5:27. So this isn't because, oh, you should just have one or two or only a couple of copies and not one of your own, but because it was difficult to get good copies of the originals, because, of course, it had to be handmade. And this took time, much time, and, of course, money. This Christian practice reflects the ancient Jewish custom of reading, quote, the law and the prophets, which is mentioned in the synagogue each Sabbath in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verses 15 and 27, Acts 15, 21, and other places. So the implied command of the revelation be read in the churches of Asia suggests that its messages began to be applicable to the church right in John's day. And indeed it did. But it also applies to us today too. And we're going to find out, no doubt, next week why that is the case. There are three ways of interpreting. Actually, there are four that we'll bring out perhaps next week. So they're going to be blessed that here, anciently there was only one reader in each church, and while there are many who hear what is read, it is interesting now that we've all got a Bible. Verse 3, yes, that's correct. Thank you, bro. We've all got a Bible. It's ourselves who should read. Now, I'm not speaking for the blind person necessarily, of course, although they might have braille to read by or audio. And you know, the more you can use of your senses, the more likelihood you're going to remember the things you're looking at. And not just remember, because as much as remembering is important, actually understanding what you're reading. that's the trust in itself God would have us have in him, that he does actually have a purpose behind why we read daily the Bible. So there was going to be a blessing that attended the reading of the revelation to the seven churches of the Roman province of Asia, which also belongs to us who read the books of Revelation, desiring a more perfect understanding of the truths therein recorded, which will be called the historical or historicism point of view of interpreting the book of Revelation, which we'll go into more detail next week. Here's an interesting point Testimonies to Ministers brings out. Because since we're living in the last moments of time, no doubt, the prophecies of Revelation, what are left to be fulfilled, are of great import to us more than any other generation before us. A quote from Testimonies to Ministers 1:12, especially should Daniel and the Revelation have attention as never before in the history of our work. End of quote. Another quote from 8 Testimonies 302. The solemn messages that have been given in their order in the revelation are to occupy the first place in the minds of God's people. End of quote. You know, the book of Daniel spoke of broad outline of last day events, and the book of Revelation gives vivid details concerning these events. It fills in bits and pieces, and of course, the book of Daniel becomes unsealed when the time of the end begins. Does anyone have any thoughts, questions, comments, insights they'd like to share? Would someone like to read verse 4?
I'll read verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne.
I have a question about the seven spirits. Is this relating back to the seven churches?
Well, that's a very good question. The number seven is what we would call God's number, a complete number, a symbol of completeness. And of course, like you pointed out, there are seven churches mentioned. Now seven spirits are being used. It is interesting. Elsewhere in the book of Revelation, these seven spirits are portrayed as seven lamps of fire, chapter 4, verse 5, and the seven eyes of the Lamb, chapter 5, verse 6. And it's interesting is that as these seven spirits are mentioned, the association is always with the Father, and with Christ, the Lamb, which would strongly suggest as the source of the Christian's grace and peace implies that they represent the Holy Spirit. That's my understanding of it. Of course, seven churches is including the whole, all of God's church, a completeness. No one's left out, thank God. But does anyone have anything to add or share or point out to us what Sister Jones just asked?
Well, I'm thinking when you read about the seven churches, they're all talking about characteristics of those churches. There's a Churches of Brotherly Love, Philadelphia. And then there's also Laodicea, which is lukewarm. And it seems like each of the seven churches have a different characteristic. And that's why I was thinking that maybe you would connect the spirit with the characteristics. I don't know.
Well, that's a very interesting point you brought out. A comment in the room, seven different aspects of or characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's interesting. We're told that the variety of gifts by which God, the Holy Spirit, works through man is listed in 1 Corinthians 12, for instance, and Revelation 3, you can compare it with. That there's a variety of gifts. There's not just one gift for everyone. But that is fascinating. Aspects of characteristics. If we were to relate that to what Sister Joan just shared about the seven churches, I guess the difficulty with that would almost make it sound like the Holy Spirit has a Laodicean condition. I know you're not suggesting, I don't think you're, I guess that's the only way you could look at it. If it was talking about the seven spirits, that it was the seven churches, it's kind of like showing the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. But there's only two churches that don't receive condemnation or any wrongdoing of any sort or any repentance required that's pointed out, which makes me think that it wouldn't be characteristics of the Holy Spirit brought out there, but yet the Holy Spirit cares for all the churches listed by the number seven, whatever capacity, meeting them where they are to bring them up to the higher standard or to bring them where they once were when they lost, because they lost their first love, depending on which message is applicable, and there could be more than one applicable to each of us. But does anyone have anything to add to answer Sister Joan or Sister Joan? What are your thoughts? Did you want to share something more on that?
Well, at this point, I was just wondering, you know, and just looking at the number seven and the characteristics which are laid out of the seven churches, how some were very, especially the Philadelphian church with the brotherly love, and how each church was developed. And I'm thinking maybe as we go through life, maybe we have some of these same characteristics in each different phase of our life. I know in my life, when I first joined the church, I didn't know as much as I do now about it. And when you get older, you seem to gather more knowledge, and your personality changes and your thoughts change the more you read the Bible and the Holy Spirit. It's like life is just a series of changes. And if you're with Jesus Christ, your life becomes better and better as you go.
So I think I can, I'm understanding where you're coming from. Like, for instance, if you find yourself in the Laodicean condition, the Holy Spirit will bring you away from that condition. And hence it's mentioned in the Laodicean condition to repent. To change, turn about, have a turnabout face, not to be, not to be cold. Christ said, I would work cold or hot, but you're in between. So it's like you don't know either or. You've got the best of both worlds, which is on the fence, and, you're not in a safe condition. But I think what you share with me, I feel like, you've got the five other churches that have, instruction, correction, reproof shared. And yet in that reproof, God shows how you're going to get out of it. And of course, how are we going to do that? We can't do it by ourselves. It would be the Holy Spirit bringing that aspect. So the failures or frailties of humanity or the rut that one gets into can be brought out by that aspect, if you will, or characteristic of the Holy Spirit meeting you where you are and drawing you to the Savior. And as you say, with that comes a different outlook on life, a different way you view the world, a different way you look at Jesus, a different way you understand the plan of salvation. I can see that that is interesting, what you've brought out there. That's fascinating.
I've got a question.
Oh, yes. Go ahead.
Do we find anything in the scriptures that explain what these seven stars are? I thought there was some place that indicated they were the seven angels of the seven churches. In fact, I think verse 20 of this same chapter says that. The seven stars are the seven angels, are the angels of the seven churches. And then it says the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. So I think it kind of explains itself.
Yeah, very good point. Yes, it does explain itself. That's a very good point. I mean, I think if we... I guess I was understanding what was brought out earlier, that that somehow the Holy Spirit has imperfections. I've heard Christians say that about our Lord Jesus, and so I didn't want to go to that extreme, but of course that's a good point that you brought out, the Bible commentary on itself. does talk about the interpretation, what it is. The question was, who are those seven spirits? And the other two times it's used in the Bible, it's always in reference to the Father and the Son. So that's why we did that connection as well. But we will definitely deal with what you've brought up when we get up to that verse again, and it'll bring verse 4 out again. I think it's interesting that as John's sharing this in verse 4, he talks about Asia, which is not the Asia we think of today, north of Australia, the Australian continent, but the Roman province of Asia, a region which was 300 miles from east to west and 260 miles from north to south. And it's in the western part of what is now known as Asia Minor in the present Republic of Turkey. And after the removal of the parent Christian congregation from Jerusalem, does anyone remember where they ran to when the abomination of desolation stood in 66 AD? What specific place they went to? Starts with P. Just the mountains. That's what Jesus said. That's right. But many actually went to a place called Pella, and but as you say, mountains, they were also not a Christian die. Can you imagine that? Not one? Not one. All were saved because they trusted Jesus' words. He said, heaven and earth can pass away, but my word will not pass away. If Jesus said, you'll be saved by following me, you're going to be saved, even if it looks like to all your senses it says something else. And indeed they were. Well, 1.1 million Jews suffered, died, went to slavery, etc. Yeah, they heeded the warning. Amen. Absolutely. And of course, Asia increased in significance as a Christian center because the very messages are directed to that specific place. There is a tradition that John resided in Ephesus and traveled about in the surrounding area, quote, here to appoint bishops, there to set in order whole churches, there to ordain such as were marked out by the Spirit. And that's from Clement of Alexandria. We have in this verse, verse 4, which is to come mentioned, and the first time we have this brought out, it clearly shows you that this being has always existed, will always exist, is yet to come in our imperfect language, and it transcends time, it transcends space, it transcends dimension. And yet we can still understand it to a certain extent with our limited capacity in our human languages. Human languages, as you know, they're not perfect. They're most certainly not perfect. Does anyone have anything to add to our reading in general? We'll probably leave that there at verse 4 and we'll start pick it up at verse 5. But anyone have any insights, further statements, whatever you might be impressed to share? Thank you for texting too. Well, we shall leave it there and pick it up in continuing the story. It's so good to be reading this with you. I've not had this, as I've shared with you, on such a broad base as we had the privilege to do online. I've done it with Sister Lucy a couple of times, and it never Lucy says sometimes it feels like I've never read certain portions, but I think I understand one way what she means, because there are things that either didn't mean as much as they did earlier because of growth taking place in other areas of understanding the plan of redemption. And you're no doubt aware that there's a lot of symbolism used from the rest of the Bible, bringing it into the book of Revelation, especially also the feast day typologies of the Old Testament, which we would expect from a Jew, but he was a faithful Jew. He became a Christian as a faithful Jew, even John the Beloved. Does anyone have anything they would like to share on anything else before we open it up to a season of prayer, testimonies, even songs, anything that you'd like to share before we open it up to a season of prayer? Please go right ahead.
I'm just very excited about studying Daniel and Revelation at this point. After reading some verses there in Great Controversy that says this is what God wants us to do, and we will receive a great blessing from and perhaps even further light from studying these two chapters in the Bible. Certainly Christ mentioned the Daniel when he was talking to his disciples and said, remember Daniel's prophecy. That's in Matthew. I can't tell you the exact verse, but when I was cross-referencing in the Bible, it was in the margin of the Bible to look up Matthew such and such. And Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, said, remember my servant Daniel. And I believe that the time is right to be open to new light coming. We are entering into the last days, and we are very diligently searching, and this seems like the very right time to learn these things.
Amen, sister. Thank you for sharing that. I'm so glad. I thank God as I visited my mum this week on Sunday. I got to talk to her about why we can safely believe the Bible. You know, I was talking about predictive prophecy and the power of it and comparing it with history, and you can't change it. In fact, the older, the longer the world goes, mum, the stronger the story, the stronger the power of the Bible. Because it continues to be true in history, the things that were predicted, like the four world empires. And she seemed rather interested. She generally tends to be. And I'm just hoping she'll keep following the light while it's with her. Looking forward to more people doing those last day lessons Brother Bob has on his website. I'm hoping Sister Faye, you might remember Sister Faye Fame. She left the reform movement. She's not a part of the SDA. And one day we were talking, and texting just recently. And she's very interested to go door to door. And I shared with her, do you think we could understand, our positions a bit better, so we're more prepared when we're at the door? You know, when you're live. And she's not very computer savvy, and she finds it too hard to, it appears, not to, to find the time to somehow work it out with someone who does know. I've shared some time with her, I've given her a lot of lessons which she hasn't filled in, and now she's lost twice. So I'm hoping, I mean, all of us here, we didn't all grow up with computers. I suspect most of us, if not all of us, did not grow up with computers. So I'm thinking, she with a bit of help, she'll come around. And she does say hi to you all too. And I think she would be here if she just wasn't put off by technological issues that she Yes. Amen, bro. I still send her a text every day, a Bible text. And, yeah, it's such a blessing to see people, live out their faith by, action. Because it's not easy, especially when you're a part of a church that you never thought you'd ever leave based on facts of faith that come from the Bible. Well, is there anything else anyone would like to share before we open up to a season of prayer? Please keep my mum in prayer. Thank you for doing so. And I have silent prayer requests. And thank you for doing so.
I have a praise the Lord when Justy and myself were out cutting wood and so on. There were several times that it could have turned bad, but God allowed everything to turn out well. And we were protected. We got a lot of wood cut up, and now it's the splitting time. There's still more to cut, but there's a lot of splitting to do to get the firewood in, but I want to praise the Lord for his answers to prayer and divine protection to us both.
So is there any easy way to split that wood besides jumping up in the air with an axe in your hand and coming down on it full force?
There are easier ways to do it, but where the wood is, it would be difficult to get a mechanical splitter down there. Not impossible, but it would be very difficult. But that's where I get my exercise, so.
Well, that's wonderful, brother. All the things that can go wrong. Indeed, when things seem just the most sunniest and there's always the calm before the storm, you know the saying. It's a joy that whether you've got the sunniest day of prosperity or of adversity, that you can trust God with your life and be happy in him, not dreading, but happy in him. Believing he is our real friend. Jesus really is the friend of sinners, and he doesn't want us to stay there. He doesn't want us to stay at some particular point, but keep following him. That's wonderful. So many ways you can have accidents, that's for sure. Did you want to say something, Brother Dick?
Yes. I also can praise the Lord because, I've been using the chainsaw this week, and I haven't hurt myself yet. I felled a couple trees and limbed them up, and every time I shut this chainsaw off, I say, thank you, Lord, that I didn't get into the chain myself.
Amen. Amen. Well, let's open it up to a season of prayer. If anyone would like to pray, please feel free. And if you're impressed, and I'll go last.
Precious Father in heaven, we thank you so very much that you're in control of all things. We thank you for your great love and condescension to us, and your desire to have a personal relationship with each one of us as a father to their child. Thank you for sending thy Spirit to reveal to the prophets and patriarchs of Bible times and more modern times, the lessons of truth and the spiritual insights that are to guide thy people, especially in these last days. And we thank you that we have their writings put together in one book, and that this word of God is so readily available and easy to obtain. Thank you also for sending the spirit of prophecy to Sister White and enabling us to understand the word so much more clearly and to gain other insights into the characteristics that we need to develop to be able to give you glory and to represent our Savior to the world. Forgive us for our failure and our shortcomings, missing the mark, our stumblings and dullness of understanding. Please pour thy spirit upon us in rich abundance, and spirit, quicken our perceptive faculties and our desires to grow in grace and not be content at the level that we've already reached, but always to continue to reach ever higher and upward until we come to that full stature of a man, woman, or child in Christ Jesus, and that we can have your seal, your name written in our forehead. And be one of your 144,000. Thank you that we're a day closer to heaven. Help us indeed to be watching, working, praying, and waiting, that we will not be caught off guard, and that we will not be asleep, that we may indeed be your minute men and minute women. And to be co-laborers with thee in seeking to save the lost. Help us to start with ourselves, that we may know how to help others. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Dear Father in heaven, I want to thank you for your loving kindness, your patience, the ingenious ways that you bring truth to us, for putting the right words in our mouths, our thinking. And we ask that in every meeting that we have with our brothers and sisters, that you would draw us all closer together. We are all in different places in our experience, and help us to draw others with loving kindness so that they want to come and they want to study. And thank you, dear Lord, for doing this and for giving us the words that we need to speak to them. Thank you for putting the love in our hearts for each other. Thank you for giving us love instead of fear, and for letting us know that no matter what befalls, you're there. You know what's going to happen ahead of time, and we can trust your judgment, because there's no one that knows better than you. And there's no one that loves better than you. Be with our brothers and sisters who are having pain and difficulties and who are worried about this problem that's going on right now. Be with the leaders of our countries, and may they make the right decisions concerning our welfare. Help us to follow your word of health and of truth and be an example to others. And thank you, dear Lord, for doing this. Thank you for watching over us, for never getting tired, and for always opening the door for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
And precious Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of fellowship with thee and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit all at the same time without limit. Thank you for meeting us where we're at, for condescending to us and giving us freely as far as our faith can receive of the Holy Spirit in this latter rain time period of Earth's history. Thank you for giving us the support of knowing that as we continue our search in the book of Revelation, and especially looking at the churches first and the representation of the characteristics, the aspects, we would have a thorough understanding, a better understanding of ourselves and what you require of us, and to remember the joy that, what though there are reproofs and instruction, it's all with the purpose of coming back and serving you more, so we can, we're that much ready, more ready to go home than what we would have been without this loving guidance and care you would have us take home to our heart and into our life. We uphold the circumstances currently worldwide, our brethren and sisters having less work or no work, that you would continue to sustain them freely with your grace to cope, to direct, to give them wisdom to know how to get through this ordeal. And indeed, we uphold the leaders of nations, that you would continue your wonderful grace upon those who are open to thy spirit, to keep back laws that will stop the message from going far and wide, as you have been doing. Only out of your mercy that we aren't consumed, and why we're still here. Thank you so much. We've read it a number of times how close the coming of Jesus is. And please help us apply this to ourselves, knowing full well we don't know if we have tomorrow, to not excuse sin in our lives, but to be upfront and frank with you and one another where we've failed. And not hold back. Teach us how to do this more in our life, and to not be afraid to humble ourselves, and you to give us the grace to fulfill the high calling that we each have as individuals and as a church for our destination of heaven. Bless our brothers and sisters as they prepare for bed. And ourselves who have the daylight hours to work while it's day, to make the time count that we'll never be able to get back, and that you would not have us live in fear, but definitely in reverence of offending our best friends, the heavenly trio. And believing that the grace must be sufficient for us, because there's always a way made for escape for those who trust the promises of God. And it's no other way that we're going to do it. Thank you for the promise and the power that attends it. In Jesus we pray, amen. Is there anything anyone would like to share before we close tonight? Before we get our brother Dick to sing away? I should share that before we close with your beautiful song.
Hey, Bob. How tall is Justy now? Is he as tall as you?
He's a disobedient son. I said he could be as tall as me, but no taller. And he's taller than me.
And his past.
he's probably about 6'1.5". And I've gone from 6'1" down to 6". So
Robbie's
about 6'3". So.
Wow.
Yeah. 6'2" or 6'3", somewhere there. So Justy's almost the same height. But both of them are taller than me, and they're both disobedient sons.
Okay, Shell, say something.
When we get to heaven, aren't we going to be about 17 feet tall or 18 feet tall as we get back to our original heights?
We're supposed to be as tall as Adam.
Okay, concerning the boys, well, with Justy, because Justy's here, I basically have to look up to see Justy.
Uh-huh.
So I look up.
You have to look up to see. You have to look up to see Bob, too.
Yeah, that's true.
Different angle with Justy, though. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up. Hugs all around.
Be safe, everyone. Love you.
Be safe, Bob, as you cut wood.
You too, brother. Don't make me come over there and take your chainsaw away.
Ha 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 ha.